He was brought up in the faith under the instruction of Pastor Chuck and worked in the house ministries of Calvary Chapel, helping a number of young people get off the street, out of drugs, and into God's Word. In 1980, he accepted the opportunity to become the senior pastor of Calvary Chapel South Bay, which is home to over 9,000 who attend services on a weekly basis. The Lord has used him around the world as a conference speaker, commencement speaker, author, and you can hear him on K-Wave daily on Light of the Word at 6 a.m. and 10 p.m. He and his wife Gail, along with Pastor Jeff and Karen, are close friends and have grown up in the ministry together. They have seen our family go through a lot, and they have been a blessing to us. And so tonight, join me in welcoming Pastor Steve Mays, who's going to teach on building the church God's way.
Well, hello, how you doing? Jeff is still mad at me when we went to Japan. Don McClure and I, it was some years ago, and we all took off and went to Japan, and we were on the tram, and so we decided to take off, and we went as far as we could in Japan, and then for some reason, we got off, all three of us, and then Don took a step back, and I took a step back onto the train, and the door shut, and Jeff was left in Japan. And it took him like 4 hours to get back, and he's still mad at me to this day because we did that. So he said he's going to get even one day. I don't know. But great to be with you. It's great to have you here. It's exciting to see what God's doing. And of course, my life came to know Christ in 1970 with Chuck Smith. I was one of those crazy kids that was molested when I was in junior high, and it caused all kinds of tremendous pressure. I could not really say anything to my parents. My mother worked for the school district and worked for the guy, and so I kind of had to hold it myself, and it just ate me up to the point that eventually it just drove me out of the house, joined a biking group, eventually got shot with a .38, and was out in the gutter, out in the street, and kind of cool that one day, I think it was a Sunday morning, early in the morning, this couple, Shirley and Henry, who were going to Costa Mesa, and Chuck just got done ministering on Angels Unaware, they walked out from their home. I was sleeping between the car and the gutter, and she looked down. I think I was 20, and she must have been 45, and she said, "Henry, this guy, I think, loves Jesus." Now, my hair was down to my waist. I hadn't taken a bath for 2 months, hadn't brushed my teeth for 2 months, had no girlfriends at that time. Now I know why. And I was a mess. Had a bullet through my leg. And yet they took me inside. And I had a goatee with three rubber bands. And I was just kind of really filthy. And they gave me a shower. They fed me. They said, "Where would you like to go to church?" And I said, "Wherever you're going to go." And so they took me to Costa Mesa. And it was Chuck Smith when he was 45 years old. He had little curls and sat there in his jeans and little surfer guy, but he spoke with such power and such authority that it just riveted my heart. It transformed my heart that night. And so I moved into a Christian home called the Macedonia House, and Match of Messiah, I should say, and there in Newport Beach, and we lived with 30 people, 20 guys and 10 women. And the first night, I remember the first day of my Christian walk, we went out working. So I pulled out a joint and began to smoke it, and the leader grabbed over and said, "You can't do that no more." I said, "You kidding me?" "No, you gave your life to Christ." "Well, I know, but I didn't know that." And so he took it away. I said, "Okay." And then that afternoon, I got real thirsty. We were doing gardening, so I went across the street, got a beer, came across, began to drink it, and the elder came back and grabbed my beer and poured it out and handed me a Coke and said, "You can't do that either." I said, "You can't drink?" "No." And on the way home, I remember sitting in this old 51 Chevy truck. There were two beautiful babes. And I said, "Hey, let's pick those gals up." "Well, you can't do that either anymore." "What?" So that was my first day of Christianity. And they took my boots. They buried them. They threw my gun away. And then I got baptized in the Holy Spirit. And one of the unique things of my life is that I had all this dope, didn't know what to do with it. And I thought, well, I'll just give it to the church. I thought, well, I don't know. I don't think they're going to be too happy about this dope. And I said, well, I'll give it back to the drug dealers. And I thought, no, they're going to shoot me because they're probably looking for me. And I thought, well, maybe I'll sell it and then give the money to the church. And I thought, no, I'll get busted and go to jail. And so I remember brushing my teeth and there was a toilet right there. And the Lord just said, there's the toilet. And I said, you're kidding me. And so I went and got all the bags. I think it was 30-some bags. And I know the fish are stoned out of their mind, but I just kept flushing it and flushing it and flushing it. And on the last bag, I just got baptized in the Holy Spirit. It was it. I mean, never went back to drugs, never had a desire for it. God took it away, and God completely, completely healed my life. And in that ministry, God began to build. And so, of course, being with Pastor Chuck and growing under the Word, and we were there at Costa Mesa in 1970 when he would go through 20 chapters a night. And if you go back and look at 1970, Genesis was 1 through 20, 21 through 40, 41 through 60. And unbelievable time. But yet people just stayed, and then the revival hit. And God transformed and put a fire within our heart. And then I had this incredible dream that I was going to be shot. And I saw Satan with a .30-06, because I was shot already, pointing a gun right at me, and he was laughing. He pulled the trigger. I couldn't believe it. And the bullet's coming, and out of nowhere, a hand came out of heaven with a U, and the bullet went through the U, went back and killed Satan. And God said, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. And that was the end of the fear. And then there was a prophecy. One day I'd stand before kings and queens and be able to minister the word of God. And that was a big joke. But you know something? It's come true. So when I look at what God's done, I realize why. Why did you take this kid that was so messed up and so insecure and so many problems and get him married? And my marriage is another miracle. I saw this gal and we got married a week later. My mom said, what's her last name? I said, I don't know. Didn't ask her. And my mom said, are you back on drugs? I said, no, but she is cute and she's pretty. And so we've been married 40 years, have two children. And it's been great to see what God's done, you know? Great to see what God's done. And so turn with me, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. We're going to take a look at verse 9 through 13 on really what it is to build the church of God. And I think that what God has done in my heart is teach me how to really believe in the sovereignty and the providence of God. I believe that things happen for a reason. When all of a sudden David was leaving the city, and we know that one of the men of the other side began to curse David, and Joab said, can we kill him? And David said, no, how do I know that God did not send him? So there are points in our life that we just don't know why things happen to us and why we do certain things and why God allows certain things. And so you say, well, I have cancer. Well, I've had cancer, prostate cancer. So what? I mean, what are you going to do? You deal with it, you go on. You begin to live by faith. And then I've had surgeries, and you know much about it. Some 24 surgeries, and yet, what do? You go on. I got titanium knees and a titanium back, and now I have ears. So I feel like the $6 million man. So I'm going to go to my church and ask for a new raise because they got a new pastor. But anyway, what do? You just keep going. You keep trusting God. And I think the foundation of building the church or building the marriage or building your dating relationship or whatever you're going to do in life, business, whatever it might be, is going to be challenged. And you're going to have to learn to live by faith. For without faith, it's impossible to please God. There's no other way around it. And God will challenge you all the way to the very end of your life. We see that with Abraham. When all of a sudden God said to Abraham, take your son, your only son, and now sacrifice him before me. So God was saying in a very real sense to Abraham, I want you to do something, and I need to know, very simply, who you love more, the gift or the giver. And so Abraham made a good choice. He said, I love the giver more than the gift. Then give me back the gift. When that happens in your life, then all of a sudden he came down with a knife. You know the story. And God stopped him and God said, you are now a friend of mine. And I think to me that is the greatest call of God upon your life, to be a friend of God. but you're going to have to live by faith. And you're going to be challenged. And no matter how old or how young you are, you're going to constantly be tempted. And you're going to have to make a strong step of faith and say, this is it. And no matter how bad you are or how good you are, God will never leave you nor forsake you. So there are some great promises when it comes to building the church. And when you make a mistake, God will redeem you. And all the years the cankerworm has eaten up, God can restore and do a brand new work. And so it's never too late. He can change a heart. He can take a hardened heart of a woman and make it soft again. He can take a stubborn heart, a bitter heart of a husband. He can make it tender. And he can also give you the strength to say yes or no. So you make the choices in your life. And God wants you to live by faith and operate by faith and begin to understand that your decisions will affect everybody. When Jonah decided to leave and go down to Joppa, it just didn't destroy him. It destroyed everybody. He went down to the ship, down to the bottom of the ship, and then the winds came, the waves came, and everyone on top was affected because of what Jonah did. Eventually, they had to deal with Jonah. So when my life is pleasing God, God is going to do a work. There's a great little story I read a couple of days ago, and it said it was concerning one of the great guys, Dr. Ogilvy. And this is what he says about a preacher named Ogilvy. Early in his ministry, he was invited to speak at one of the conferences on church revival and renewal. The conference was filled with various speakers from different denominations. The atmosphere of the conference was anything but joyful. It was filled with sadness and sorrow. He began to wonder why he had ever said yes to this speaking engagement. As he was listening to one of the other speakers, he couldn't take it any longer. He got up and walked out in the middle of the message. As he was passing through the lobby of the hotel, he was startled to hear his name spoken by the telephone operator behind the counter. She said, "I'm sorry, sir, Dr. Ogilvy has checked out." And it so spoke to his heart that he had checked out, he was no longer there, and that he was no longer any good to that conference. And I think a lot of times in our life we check out. We just, that's it. I'm not going to do it no longer. I'm not going to try to make marriage any better. I'm not going to try to live my life any better. It's just not worth it. And sometimes we realize that there's just too many battles. And so we kind of give up. If this is what it's all about. And there are. There are major battles in your life. But if you're going to live by faith, then great. But remember, most of the battles are because of your ignorance and you're not yielding to the Holy Spirit rather than going God's way. The way of the transgressor is hard. God said that when you turn back to Him, He'll make the highway wide and He'll take the crooked ways and make them smooth and He'll take the bumpy roads and make them smooth. God will do a great work for your life. But when you go contrary to God, then it's going to be difficult in your life. And you're going to have to fight God at every turn of your life. And you're going to get tired and exhausted in your life. But when you finally come back to that peace that you know, that desire that you consecrate in your own heart, then things begin to work out. And yet we realize there's too much tension. Well, listen, there's tension at work. There's tension at church. There's tension in the world. But does that mean you check out? No. Does that mean Satan is checking out? No. Satan is after you. And he wants to drive you to a point that you're willing to quit. And you cannot do that. If there's anything you have to do in your life, is you have to live by faith. When I came to Christ, I remember vividly, I said two things to God. I said, God, I'll give you my life on two conditions. Number one, I don't lie. And number two, I don't run away. And that's all I ever did. And so I lied and kept running away. And when I came to Christ, that was the end of it. I had to tell the truth, and I had to stay faithful. And so I've been at the church 31 years, the longest job I've ever had. And yet, I think, why? Because I need it. I need to have five services a Sunday just to get through my thick head. And I need all these Bible studies. And God knew exactly what He's doing. And yet I realized that, God, I need to grow up. I need to see what You want in my life. And so if I'm going to understand what it is to build, the first thing you have to do is you cannot quit and you cannot give up. And when you finally hit the bottom, you're going to have to look to God because God can once again do it. And when you lose heart, God can revive your heart. And when you lose faith, God can renew your faith. There's not a thing that God cannot do in and through your life. And that's the confidence that God wants in your heart. If your heart condemns you, then you have confidence with God. You have God's ability to help you. And when you have faith in God, you know that no matter what happens, God is going to look out for you. He's going to help you. He's going to encourage you. He's going to build you up. And so faith, I came up with a little acronym. I like it. It means very simply, forsaking all, I take Him. Forsaking all, I take Him. F, forsaking, A, all, I take is T, and H is Him. And that's to me what faith really means. I forsake all. I'm going to now go God's way and not worry about it. I can't figure it out. But the things I can figure out, I've messed up. And that's what Paul was trying to say. We're pressed down beyond measure. We have this sentence of death in ourselves, but we could not trust in ourselves, but in God. So there are moments that God has to break me and bring me to a point where now I'm yielded to the Holy Spirit. And think about that. The Bible says that when Elijah prayed for fire to come out, the fire came from heaven and just destroyed everything. Absolutely took the rock and turned it into ashes. But here's the great thing about that. When the Spirit of God falls upon you, then the Holy Spirit can blow you exactly where He wants you to go. If you're just a hard rock, you're not going to move. But if you've been reduced to ashes and you're at the end of your life, you are in the best place you've ever been in your whole life because you're going to be listening to God and you're going to be able to go where God wants you to go. So when I look at my life, I think, God, what are you doing? He's doing great things in and through my life. And so He says in 1 Thessalonians 3:9, "For what thanks can we render to God again for you? For all the joy wherewith we joy for your sake before our God." And Paul is just saying, this is the word of God. What thanks can we render? "Night and day," verse 10, "praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect or complete that which is lacking in your faith." So Paul was a great brother, seeking to make everything perfect in their life. Verse 11, "Now God Himself, our Father, and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our ways unto you. The Lord make you increase and abound in love one towards another and towards all men." Isn't that an interesting verse? He says here, the Lord make you to increase and abound, loving one another. So you're going to have to learn to love people. You're going to have to learn to forgive. Well, I just can't. You're going to have to, by faith, learn to forgive people. You're going to have to, by faith, learn to accept people's shortcomings. You're going to have to realize that you have as much problems as you see others in your own personal life. And God is going to work in and through your life if you're loving the way that God wants you to love. And then he says in verse 12, "The Lord make you increase, abound in love towards one another, towards all men, even as we do towards you. To this end, He may establish your heart," and check it out, "unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints." So what will it take to build the church? This type of a relationship, where all of a sudden I'm now lovable and teachable and able to be thankful. I'm not angry, bitter, judging, and critical and cynical in my life. And we get that way very simply because we're not looking to God. And when I look at situations, I can become very bitter. For years I thought that it was women that had a problem with bitterness. But now I realize it's guys that have a problem with bitterness. Because the Bible says it so well. Husbands, be not what? Bitter with your wife. Wives have other problems. You know, I taught the other day about men have this nothing box. It's a great thing. We can do nothing. We can sit there and do nothing. We just sit there and enjoy doing nothing. Women don't have that box. They just have to do something. They have to fold their clothes. They have to iron their clothes. They have to tear out something. They have to redo something. They have to restock something. And when they look at you, they're thinking, why aren't you doing anything? And it doesn't really bother me at all. I just sit there and want to do nothing. And it's like a guilt feeling. Like, what are you doing? You're just sitting around like a bum. Honey, I'm doing nothing. Why don't you do that? I can't do it. And I would say to any woman, can you sit there for a half hour and do nothing? No. Because you think of all the things you got to do. So you're not wired the same. Now, I think you're kind of coveting that nothing box. You'd like to sit there and do nothing. But all of a sudden you think, I got a bum guy here because he does nothing in my life. And I know that what she really wants me to do, and she comes in the garage and she starts doing things in the garage. Now she wants me to help her. So, honey, would you like my help? Yes, I would. So I help her for an hour, go back and do nothing. Drives her crazy. So when we look at vacations, I'm thinking a vacation is you go, you set, you read, you chill out. She's thinking we're going to decorate, we're going to see the zoo, we're going to see animals, we're going to take a walk. She wants to, you know, feed the ducks, I want to shoot the ducks, you know, and nothing comes together here. And so you realize, God, what are we going to do here? Well, I have to learn to trust God and be involved. So do the dishes, do things. But if my commitment is to her, then by faith I'm going to do that. And I realize Satan wants to destroy it. Constantly wants to destroy it. And so God has redeemed my life. I look at what God's done. He has redeemed my life. He's taken me out of the gutter. Put my feet upon the rock. He took me out of that situation and put me in D.C. He's taken me out of that situation and allowed me to have dinner with the Supreme Court. He's taken me out of these situations and allowed me to do things I've never thought I could ever do. And instead of riding in the back of the police car, I get to ride in the front of the police car. That's a big thing. And so it's a wonderful thing what God's done, but it's been by faith. Because there have been moments in my life I wanted to quit. And there have been moments in my life I wanted to quit. And if I have to go through one more surgery, that's it. Or one more trial at church, that's it. Or why do I have to go to church? Because you're the pastor, Steve. You need to go. Okay, I'll go. And yet I realize that God has always been good. And so I want to share three things with you, very simply. Number one, three profound things. Real faith makes you thankful. So if you're saying, well, Steve, I'm not very thankful. I really don't have a heart for that. I make fun of people. I judge people. I'm not giving God glory. Then that's a problem. It says here, real faith makes you thankful. And verse 9 and 10, he says this. In verse 9, a faith that sings. He says, what thanks can we render to God again for you? For all the joy wherewith we joy for your sake before our God. So there's something that is really said about someone living by faith. I came home one day and I said to my wife, you know, honey, I just got invited to Oxford Roundtable in London to go and preach. And she said, oh, great. That's exciting. Here's the poop. Take it out. And I thought, as I was walking out with the poop in my hand, I thought, it was in a bag, of course, you know. And I thought, I don't think she heard me. And the Lord said, she heard you. But that's not real important right now. The poop going out is more important, and you going over there is okay, but is that going to change your life? And the answer is no. So sometimes we realize, God, you put me with people that bring humility in my life. Keep me down. Keep me broken. Keep the joy. But here's the question. If God wants to put joy in your heart, do you want that joy? Well, I don't know. I kind of like people feeling sorry for me. I kind of like people waiting on me and taking care of me. You know, what about the joy? Well, I got it in my heart. You just don't see it. I don't buy that at all. If it's in your heart, it's going to be on your face. If it's in your life, it's like you're going to have all kinds of fruit. The torrent of living water is going to be exploding, and people are going to want to be with you and hang out with you. And that's what they said about John. We rejoice to be found in his presence because of the joy in his heart. And there are people you know that you don't want to be around. Why? Because they always are bummed out. There are people that, why is no one calling me? Who wants to call you and hear all your problems? In other words, are we just sharing everything wrong with us? And who are we really glorifying? Are we giving Satan more glory than the power of God, talking about the great things God's done? So when I look at faith, I think of, okay, God, how is it working in my heart? I can have great faith in Israel, great faith in the world, great faith in God, but what's it doing in my marriage? What's it doing with my children? How's it transforming my life? And this is what it did for me. Three simple verses. I want you to set still and know that I'm God. I want you to stand still and know and see my salvation, and I want you to set still till he's done the work. In other words, I want you by faith to set still and let me do the work. Well, God, I don't know if I can do that. Well, Steve, the joy is not there because you're not trusting me. And there's nothing worse than being bummed out and down and out all the time. So, number one, are you going to let God do the joy? Well, get me out of the situation. That's not going to change your joy. The joy comes down deep in your heart when you're right with God. It has nothing to do with the circumstance you're in. You can be in Vietnam. You can be in Cambodia. You can be in a situation you don't like. But the joy of the Holy Spirit can be in your heart right now. So are you giving thanks that you're alive? Giving thanks for what God's teaching you. Giving thanks for the decisions you've made in your life. Very important that you have a joy in your heart to sing. And all of a sudden we realize not only a thankful spirit, and the word render, this is kind of a cool word. The word render means to provide, to submit, to make, to deliver, to turn into. So God is going to take every bummer and turn it into joy. He'll take the sadness and turn it into what? Joyfulness. He'll take the night sorrow and bring joy in the morning. Why? Because He wants you to be a people that are blessed. And people that are bummed, they don't worship. And people that are down and out, they don't worship. And yet the Bible says, you're going to open the Word in the presence of your enemies, before your enemies. When you're bummed out, that's when you open your Bible. When you want to quit, that's when you make a commitment. When you want to hate, that's when you learn to love. God turns your whole life around. And so number one, to do that. And then also faith saves. Notice verse 10. He says in verse 10, night and day, exceedingly, that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. And so what was lacking in the nation of Israel? Faith. They sent 12 spies out. And guess what? 10 came back with an evil report. And because of that, 40 years in the wilderness. Caleb and Jacob, you remember, they were able, Caleb and Joshua, they were able to make it through. They were the two ones. So they came out of that. But again, we find out that in that wilderness, God worked in through their life because of disobedience. But here, exceedingly, that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking. What's lacking? You see, what's lacking in the church is people really, they know God, but they don't believe God. They want to sing about God, but they don't want to worship God. They want to do things for God, but they don't want to sacrifice. They want to listen to God, but they don't want to be obedient. See, the problem is, so now we're living with each other, and we're sinning, and we're doing all this stuff, and God says, listen, I told you, don't do this. Because I'm going to make heaven as just iron gates, and I'm not going to be able to hear you. Because your sins have separated you and I. And here we are to be the people of God, living by faith, having victory in our life, and we come in like, oh, I can't believe this day. I'm so bummed out. Well, what happened to you? Someone hit my car. You didn't get shot and nothing like that? No, just someone hit my car. Well, praise God. You know? You're okay. Yeah. You no problem with you, huh? How's your marriage? Okay. So your little idol got messed up, huh? Okay, no biggie. It's going to burn anyway. Okay. I got it together now, you know. So when I look at this, I begin to think, God, what? And then it says, you remember, in Luke chapter 22, verse 31, Satan is after you. That's why you're lacking in faith. The Lord said to Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to take you and shift you as wheat. Remember that? All of a sudden, Jesus said to Peter, I'm going to pray for you because Satan is after you. He's found a weakness in your life. He's coming after you. So what am I going to do? Well, now it's Jesus Christ and Satan and poor you. You're in trouble because you got Satan on one side, you got Jesus Christ on the other. But check out in Luke chapter 22, verse 32. But the conjunction, I prayed for thee that your faith will fail not. And when you are converted, I want you to go out and strengthen everybody else. What is he saying? You're going to be victorious. You're not going to lose because I'm praying for you. And when you are converted and when you see the power of God, I want you to tell the world what I've done. And that's what God wants. That's why I'm here. I'm standing before you because Jesus Christ has prayed me through so many things. He says, I'm standing before, I'm on my knees praying for you. Steve, one day I'm going to marry you. I'm never going to leave you, never going to forsake you. Every day I'm in your life. Don't push me out. And yet we realize we push God out. I don't need your help. I can make my own decisions. I don't want to marry that person. I want to marry this person. And so you marry that person, and they have no eye, and they take off the wooden leg, and the wig comes off, and you realize, what in the world happened? Well, you looked on the outward. You didn't look on the inward. And really, God wants you to understand He's going to help you. And also we realize, who's praying for you? Jesus Christ. So do I know today that Christ is praying for me? Well, Jeff doesn't pray for me. Who cares? Jesus is praying for you. Well, the leadership doesn't care. It doesn't make a difference. Are you here because of the leadership, or are you here because of Jesus Christ? Are you here to make a difference, or are you here to take something? There's nothing wrong with taking, but eventually you have to learn to give. You have to come to a point in your life that if everyone else backslides, you're not. Because you're committed to God to the very end. That's who you are. That's who the character of your life is. That's how strong you are, how much you believe in this whole thing. That you're not going to go with the crowd. You're going to go against the crowd. You're going to stand for righteousness. So number one, it makes you extremely thankful. But number two, real faith makes you lovable. Absolutely lovable. And so here in verse 11, he says, help me to abide. Now God himself, verse 11, our Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, direct our ways unto you. Now check it out. He wants me to be lovable, and God has to guide me. This is what it tells me. God's going to guide me to certain people. You're always going to have a George next to you. Now, you're going to leave the church because George is driving you crazy. Amen? Next job you go to, George is going to be there. You might have married a George. You can't get away from the guy. Well, why? Does God want all the Georges in the world to change, or is God after you because you have a hang-up with this type of personality? And most of the times, it's me. It's not George. It's like a certain personality drives me crazy. And so, you know, give me away. And then I have another one on board. And then I have another one on staff. And then I have another friend that doesn't talk. You know, and it drives me crazy. Chuck Smith didn't talk. My dad didn't talk. Steve Rogers doesn't talk. Why am I hanging out with these people? They used to drive me crazy. You get in a car with Pastor Chuck for 6 hours, he'll say nothing. I've traveled around the world with him. And if someone says, how are you doing? He'll say, fine. Well, how's it going? Great. What do you think about the war? Terrible. So I was the guy that had to sit with all the dinner on the ships with these couples that had to be with Chuck. They had to have dinner with Chuck. And Chuck wouldn't talk. And it was terrible. It was a terrible assignment. But I did okay. Because I would say, so Chuck, when's the first time you laid a big kiss on Kay? What? And just he started laughing. And Kay would just get mad at me. When did you know that, you know? So I just drove him crazy. So he began to talk. But that's not his personality. So you think, talk, talk, talk. No, he doesn't. And so you marry somebody like that and they drive you crazy. And eventually you realize you have a problem. Because you want to talk all the time. You know? And you can't shut up. So maybe you need to shut up a little bit and let them talk a little bit more. And maybe because you're always talking, they're not going to say anything. How do you know that God didn't put you there? And then you finally get rid of this guy, and there's this guy. You get rid of that gal, there's this gal. There's always going to be somebody that drives you crazy. So here's my point. God leads you to where you have to go. You know, God gives you the kids you need to drive you crazy. Because they're exactly who you are. And so you think, why do I need this in my life? Because that's the only thing that's going to be the theology of your life. You're going to have to learn to love them unconditionally. And so I realized, God, I need to go. But also, not only does faith is lovable, it goes, but guess what? In verse 12, it gives. And this is so cool. Help to increase. It says here in verse 12, the Lord make you increase. And so how am I going to do that? I'm going to give. I have no ability to give. Yes, you do. Most of us are running on two cylinders. We're not full out serving God with everything we have. We're kind of holding back. Give it all. Well, you know, I just don't know if I can do it. Why? Because I'm afraid it's all going to be gone. You have one fig left. Give it. Well, that's all I have. Give it. If you give it, God will give you 100 times more. You have a little bit more love, a little bit more patience, a little bit more joy. You can do it. You can have that. But if all I say is this is all I have, I turn inwardly. I become very selfish. I'm not giving. And you see, when I'm going to be lovable, that means I have to give and I have to go. I have to go places I wouldn't really go. And I have to reach out to people that maybe I wouldn't really reach out to because I'm not hung up in all this stuff. I'm not into culture. I'm into Christ. And so it doesn't make a difference what color of skin they are or where they live. I've been to Nigeria. We'll go anywhere God wants us to go because we're Christians. Bottom line. That's the cool thing. Well, he's not really this and he's not that. He's not really a server. He's not that. Who cares? The bottom line in your heart, if you're going to build, then not only do you have to be thankful, you have to be lovable. If you're going to build a marriage, you have to be lovable. You have to be willing to go and give. Those are two important things in your life. And, verse 12, you're going to have to learn to abound. And here is what it means of impacting. You're going to have to impact somebody's life. Well, I just don't have time. You have time. The biggest mistake I made in my marriage is not hanging out with my kids. My son would come, can we play baseball? Son, I'm right in the middle of my Bible study. Can we do it afterwards? I should have went and threw the ball with him, come back, and I believe God would have given me the study. My daughter came and said, can I do this? And I'm really busy, let me study. And so I pushed them away. If I just would have went and did things with them, I believe that God would have given me the study twice as fast, because by faith, but I was young, I was insecure, I was trying to do something, and it wasn't right. I wasn't going God's way. And so now I got time. I want to be lovable. I want to be able to minister. I want to go where God wants me to go. I want to give what God wants me to give. And I want to abound in people's lives. I want to make a difference in people's lives. And then also he says in verse 13, very powerful, verse 12 I should say, he says, help me towards all men, even as they do towards me. In other words, God, help me. Just help me be a blessing. So am I lovable? Am I willing to go? Am I willing to give? Well, I'll give to my people. No, no, no. You give to anybody. And the ones that are making the biggest problems, those are the ones you need to give to, because those are the greatest gifts. And so I like taking the janitors and bringing them by my side on Sunday morning. And as we have the five services, they just come and they pray over people. Because I've been sick, I kind of see that, and these janitors, they pray for everybody that comes out. That's exciting to me. Where you find ministry, you're not saying, well, this is wrong and that's wrong. Now you're involving people, impacting people, finding out what your husband likes, finding out what your wife likes, doing dishes and not getting weird about it, but it's all about a friendship. And then lastly, so important, not only real faith is willing to make you thankful and make you lovable, but is able to make you acceptable. And I think verse 13 is the key. Faith that takes and establishes your heart. To this end, he may establish your heart unblameable in holiness. You have to be able to take from God. You have to be able to take everything that God has given to you and grab it and receive it. Martha didn't do that. She was busy working where Mary was able to do that. She did the better thing. She took. And there's nothing wrong with taking from God. You need to take everything you can from God. His grace, His love, His mercy, His kindness, all that stuff, you need to take it. It says, to this end, He may establish your heart, unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with His saints. And so this faith is absolutely important. Five times he says it in chapter 3. Notice in verse 2. He says, Timothy, our brother and minister of God, fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. So guess what? I'm called as a brother to strengthen, to encourage, to build your faith. What am I going to say today? You need to be strong. Build the church. How? You're going to build it because of the maturity in your life. You're not here to destroy it. You're here to build it. You're not here to take. You're here to give. You're not here to receive everything. You're here to make a difference. You're here to sacrifice. And that's one of the sad things about this whole thing, is that when we look at some cultures, they have to die to get to heaven. We don't have to do that. We have Christ who died for us. So in some ways, this Christianity is a real lazy thing. Until you get into the third world and you're willing to pay the price for what you really believe. And I remember when I was in Nigeria, I mean, we went way too far north. We were 8 hours up north. We were in a Muslim hotel. And I was with 1,000 Gideons from Nigeria. And these Christians did not go out in the street. They were afraid because it was a Muslim city. So I'm saying to myself, they're black and those people are black and they don't want to go out in the street. I'm white. I ain't leaving my hotel. This is too frightening. And I remember they came to my hotel that night and said, we're going to have to get you out of here. So we're going to have to put tar and everything else on you and get you out the back way. It's really dangerous here. I said, oh, this is great. So I had to teach that night. And so I remember vividly, they took me to a place, there was a 1,000 people, and I've been shot once, so I don't want to get shot again. So I'm preaching, and the lights go out every 8 minutes, you know, in Nigeria. And the average income is only $700 a year. It's kind of really poor. And all of a sudden, I'm preaching and teaching, and these guns are coming down the aisle. AK-47s. About 8 of them. I'm like, oh, Jesus. And I remember praying for angels that night, and I thought, this is it. I'm going to die. And so they came up on stage, and he came and whispered in my ear, I'm the deputy general of Nigeria. Would you please continue? These are my bodyguards. And I said, oh, thank you, God, for these black angels. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. And I remember it was the greatest thing I ever saw. And then we went out, and one of the Nigerians, they were fighting, and they got lost. And we got pulled into a back alley, and we were surrounded by Muslims. And all of a sudden, I went to prayer. Oh, God, I know, I believe with all my heart you can make me black right now. In Jesus' name, God, just transform my body black. And I opened my eyes up and I was white. And I went, oh, God. And it was just the grace of God we got out of there. And so the whole trip was really for me. It wasn't for anybody else. God worked in my heart. But when I know that God can establish my heart, when I know that God can do a work, it says, unblameable in holiness. God, I'm here, but I'm scared to death. I need help. So I'm not willing to do that. And it says here, to confirm, to comfort concerning your faith. That's what I did. And then in 1 Thessalonians 3:5, for this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter has tempted you in vain. In other words, I want to make sure you're okay. Well, I am. I'm fine. God did a great work. I'm cool. Well, great. Praise God. You know, so sometimes we're tempted. How's your faith doing? Don't be afraid. And then in chapter 3, verse 6, when Timothy came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and love, that ye have a good remembrance. In other words, man, it's exciting to hear how your faith's doing. And then in chapter 3, verse 7, therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our afflictions and distress by your faith. You minister to us. We're bummed. We're going through it. But when we heard your faith, we're excited. And one more. In 1 Thessalonians 3:10, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. In other words, that's what it's all about. So when you come to church, why are you here? Well, I'm kind of here, just kind of look around, kind of scheme, kind of scam. No, you're not. You're here because of Jesus Christ. Well, I'm married. Why are you married? You got married because this is the lover of your life. You could do something together. Are you doing it? Well, no, not really. Why are you doing that business? You did it because you wanted to do something for God. Then do it. Don't let anything stop you. In other words, live by faith, absolute faith. Have great confidence in God and don't ever be ashamed of anything. Otherwise, you cannot please God. If you seek to please men, you're no longer the servants of Christ. So if you're going to build the church, you build it God's way. And that means a relationship with Jesus Christ will change your life. And you'll be able to accept anything, thank God for anything, do everything, and never be ashamed of anything. That's a great way to live your life. Father, we thank you that God, that you can give to us great faith and a great understanding of the distinctive of what it is to live by faith in Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we yield our lives to you. And we surrender and we say, God, thank you. Thank you, thank you. For the great things that you have done in and through our lives. And God, we want to say with everything inside of us, forgive us. Because we know that there's so much more we could give. So many more people we could reach. But God, we're so hung up in what we're going through in our own personal life. Well, maybe it's time that we would just stop and listen to you. Or maybe it's time that we would say, Pastor Steve, I need to come back. I need to repent. I need to turn my life to this God. And maybe God is saying that to you tonight. Maybe you've come tonight looking for an answer. And tonight, God's given you an answer by faith. Or maybe you're here tonight and you know that you're only running on two cylinders and you're not happy. Well, God wants to give you that fullness of His Holy Spirit, that your life would make an impact and you would make a difference. If you'd like me to pray that you would come to know Jesus or rededicate your life, would you simply raise your hand that I might pray for you tonight? And don't hesitate if God is speaking to you. Raise them high so I can see them. God bless you.